You've seen him. They usually travel in pairs. Young, clean, smiling. They both have large books. They're standing or milling around at the entrance to the grocery store or the mall. They're ready to talk to anyone. Anyone! That poor guy in the blue shirt, if he hadn't dropped his keys, he could have gotten away. And quickly I turn to my left. I see movement. There's more than one set. Here they come. Their teeth are white and tall. Their eyes are glassed over. They come close. And they ask the question, are you saved? I have something very important to ask you. Are you saved? Most of that catches us flat-footed. Or the more subtle thing that happens, in a conversation with a friend of a friend of a friend that you just met 5 minutes ago, and the only thing he really knows about you is that you drive a VW and you like nachos. And he looks seriously in your eyes and says, when were you saved? Two questions that kind of get us go, Well, today's your day. If you don't have an answer, you will by the end of this sermon. Sometimes we want to search for the right answer. Many times we don't really care what the right answer is. We just want the answer that'll make them go away. But we hear it today from Paul. Salvation is at the heart of everything we do as a church. It's a primary function of the church, and is helping people to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So for the times that you've been caught flat-footed, I apologize. But after today, you will be set. What does it mean to be saved? Nowhere is there a clearer answer to that question than our text from Paul. Paul gives us three particular dimensions of the experience of salvation, and let's look at all three. First is to be saved from something. Paul begins with a reminder that salvation means to be saved from something. In verse 1, he even starts, he says that sin causes spiritual death. Death. When a person is spiritually dead, how can you tell? Spiritual death means that inability to reason about spiritual things. As a teenager, I played bass drum in a bagpipe band. Bass drum because I was a large child. You wouldn't be able to tell now, but I was a large child. It was in Kansas City. I loved it. And you might think bass drumming is just boom, 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 and it's not. With the Scottish band, there's twirling, and it's beat in the time. It's the cadence of the tune. It's the feeling that's part of it. At first, the leather strap that goes around the fingers and entwines that then goes right across the edge, the first time I tried it, blisters. Remember the first parade, I bled. But after weeks, after practice, after other parades, my hands toughened up. The blisters turned into calluses. I didn't notice any irritation at all. That's how sin works. That's exactly how sin works in our lives. The first time we commit a sin, our conscience hurts, bleeds. And then the more we commit it, the less we feel it. And the more, before we know it, our soul has become so calloused and our conscience has been hardened that we can no longer discern the difference between right and wrong. Our spiritual reasoning, the power of it, has gone from us, and it ceased to function. We're spiritually dead. Spiritual death also means the inability to respond to some kind of spiritual stimulus. If you put a corpse courtside on the Final Four basketball game coming up this month, or set it in front of a comedian doing grade A comedy, What's the reaction? What will it do? Nothing. Nothing, because being dead, a corpse is no longer able to respond to any kind of stimuli. The same thing happens spiritually. Put a spiritually dead person in an exciting worship service or given an hour or two with the Bible, and how will she respond? She's bored. Why? Because being spiritual dead, she's no longer able to respond to the external stimuli of God's word. That's what Paul is saying in these first three verses. That's what we need to be saved from. We need to be saved from the sin which cuts us off from God and confuses our minds, confounds our feelings, and causes spiritual death. Well, it's not just to be saved from, but we're being saved for something. Paul said that salvation also means to be saved for something new. Jesus wants to save us so that he can make us alive together in Christ. Jesus came not only to save us from something, that spiritual death, but he saves us for something, the spiritual life, the abundant life, the eternal life. And often we miss that point. It's to be saved for. When we hear the call to turn our lives over to Jesus Christ, we think sometimes of all the things that we have to give up. But if you read the New Testament and read it carefully and read it completely, you'll get a different perspective altogether. Much of the New Testament focuses not on what we give up, but what we take up. We take up a life in Christ. Jesus came to save us for life, a better life, an abundant life, a joy-filled life, an eternal life, and our mad dash, in our mad dash in this life for meaning, and our intensity to grab for all the gusto that we can, we still need to remember a simple truth that life, real life, is found only in Jesus. Well, the third aspect that Paul delves into is that to be saved, we are saved through something. So we want to ask, how does this happen? How is this a possibility? And Paul answers that question pretty clearly in our text. He says that we are saved through faith. Verse 8, we are saved through faith. We're saved by God's grace through faith. The response on our part is that it lets us into this salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So what does faith mean? Faith means to believe in Jesus Christ and to give yourself to him. It means to believe that he's the Son of God, to believe that he lived on earth, to believe that he died on the cross for your sins, to believe that God raised him from the dead on the third day, and to believe that he's coming back. Basically, all the things that we're going to say in just a few minutes in the Nicene Creed. That's the belief part. Faith means to believe all those things, and because of that, because of our belief, to give yourself to him and your life to Christ. You do know there's a difference between belief and faith. You do, I hope. Circus comes to town and the little flyer says that the high rope walker can successfully push a wheelbarrow across the high wire with a person in the wheelbarrow. Now I can sit in the audience and believe all I want to that he can do it. But that's all I can do. I have faith when I get into the wheelbarrow. So do you believe that Jesus can save you? Do you just believe that Jesus can save you? Or do you have faith that he already has? Do you just believe that he could do it if he wanted to? Or if you just kind of followed a little bit? Or you lived a little bit better life? Or that he already has through your faith. See, that's the whole thing. We don't earn it. We can't buy it. It is God's grace, God's gift. Closing hymn, Amazing Grace. Not because it's easy, but because it speaks to this piece of scripture. It is God's grace, and it's through faith in Christ that we obtain that salvation. So do you believe that he's done what he says he's going to do? Are you living the salvation by following in faith? Those who have been around for a while or have already read through all the inserts in this morning's bulletin, or if you've ever had a cup of coffee here, you'll know that the mission statement for the church, for St. Columba Church, is hear God's call, answer with faith. It's not by chance. It is the core of our salvation. So for God to do it this way, what a great plan. If it took intelligence to be saved, some would miss out, because some of us are not that strong. If it took money to be saved, some would miss out again, because we don't all have the same amount. If it took goodness to be saved, we all miss out, because none of us are good enough. If I got saved by my wit, I'm in trouble. If I got saved by my good looks, well, you know where that leads. But because we are saved through our faith, salvation is available to each one of us. For none of us is unable to believe in the power of Jesus to save and to have faith to follow him. We are saved from death. We are saved for an abundant life in God through faith in Jesus. And now back to the first questions without the cheesy music. Are you saved? Are you saved? If you're asked that, please, for God's sake, for your sake, smile and answer simply, yes. Yes, I am. By God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, no other answer is needed. None. And if they press you to say, how do you know? Smile again and say, because God tells me so many times in the New Testament that I am saved through faith and I'm his. And God does not lie. I want you to hear it and take it home and share it. God does not lie. And the other question of when were you saved? If you personally have a particular date in mind that's meaningful to you, if it's your baptism or a special touch from God during a retreat or meditation, that's great. But for most of us, we don't have a time. It's not the date or the time or the anniversary. It is the fact that we are. The fact that we are saved. And the fact that God tells the truth, and God said through faith, by his grace, we are saved. There's no comma. There's no or but or however. It is a fact. It's a fact of God's word. When I'm feeling my oats, I usually respond something like this, that I was saved by the act of God, the incarnation, life, death, and resurrection, and ascension of Jesus 2,000 years ago. I am being saved today, right now, by God's grace through my faith in Jesus. And I will be saved by his continuing grace given to all who through faith put their trust in Jesus our Lord. So brothers and sisters, if you have faith in Jesus, if you believe and follow what you're about to say, trust that God has said the truth, you are saved. These words I've shared with you from my heart, in his most gracious name. Amen.